It's good to be back. Gun Barrel City. I was telling Brother Myron earlier, it's been a good while, but we've since moved to the area. We live in Forney now. We used to live in Brownwood, which is right in the center of the state. And within the last 4 years, we moved up to this area and have ministered up here in some places. But it's kind of good to be back in a familiar area and, of course, see some familiar faces. Although I don't remember names too well, it's good to know to be remembered. Austin, it's good to see Brother Dan here this morning. He didn't remember, but when Austin was about 4 or 5 years old, we were here in a meeting. And Brother Dan cut down some golf clubs for Austin so that little four-year-old body could swing. And so he used them. He got out there and he'd be playing with them in the yard and whacking those golf balls. Anyway, good memories. And we're glad to be here to share this day with you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is a day and a time of season where we offer thanks unto the Lord and give him praise for his goodness, but so many people kind of fall under the weight of the season and don't really enjoy it. And it's not just during this time. It may be emphasized in this time, but I think in normal day-to-day living, a lot of people live under the stress and the weight of the world. I was kind of drawn to this in my preparation for today, but in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28, and I'll ask if you'll stand at the reading of God's word, please, as we read this together. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the reading of your word. We pray your blessing and anointing upon it. And Lord, again, may its message be a great reminder of not only the blessing that you have and your goodness and your favor, but Father, you are indeed a just God. So I pray today as we stand before you today as your people, that Father, we not forget what you do for us. Not just the good things, but even in the difficult times of life, they're there for a purpose. So I pray that we understand your goodness to us and your favor even in those times. So Lord, may you be honored today. May that message be plain in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's been said that life is a respecter of no one. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that God is. He said, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those who love God are best able to appreciate his goodness because they love him no matter what situation. We tend, when things are going good and you ask somebody, "How are you doing?" say, "Oh, I'm blessed." Are you with me? But when things are terrible, then the drama comes out. They tell you how bad things really are. Y'all know what I'm talking about today. I'm here to say we can be encouraged even in the difficult times in life. Our lives don't have to be lived in whether we feel good or not, whether circumstances are going our way or not. We can still live in such a fashion that we know God is good. And in the response, people say all the time. And all the time, God is good. Amen. So if God is working all things, as Scripture indicates, for our good, what is God telling us when he allows problems and difficult situations to come into our life? Well, we need to understand that the problems we face are either going to ultimately defeat us or they're going to develop us depending on how we respond to them. And that's key. And our response is going to be determined upon what kind of relationship we hold in the Lord. And we see that in verses 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Even God, in verse 32, that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. So if God didn't spare Jesus the pain and anguish, who are we to say that as Christians we are to live a life without those kind of difficulties in our life? And how we respond to them will be a blessing in ministry to others, as Scripture elsewhere indicates. One thing that caught my eye today is not everybody will understand this kind of passage and this terminology in this Scripture, because they don't understand and know God. That's the place you have to start. You start with a personal relationship or encounter with God Almighty. That comes through a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And many won't get this, and many think that what I'm saying is foreign today because they don't ultimately know God, and that's key, and that's foundational. And that's first and foremost in a believer's life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will miss the point today, but coming to Him and understanding who He is and what He can be to your life will mean a world of difference. That's how all this is built. That's how where all this stems from. He is the foundation. But as I was reading some things this week in a pastor's page in the belief of our society today, it said only 48% of Americans now consider themselves to be religious and spiritual. Now understand there is a difference. Religious subscribes to a certain set of practices or tenets or beliefs. There are religious things that we do in life. We go to church, we read our Bible, we pray, we help in soup kitchens, and we might go door to door and hand out tracts, and we do things that would be under that umbrella. They're religious. And a lot of people live by that. They think by doing religious things that they're saved. You know, you can be saved and not be religious, and vice versa. You can be religious and be not saved. But the spiritual, on the other hand, is a personal experience. It's a personal relationship. It's a personal thing between us and our Creator. And a lot of people have left one for the other. It goes on to say that 18% say they are neither religious nor spiritual. They don't claim to be either one. They just don't have any interest at all. 27% say they are spiritual, but they're not religious. They say they know God and have a relationship, but they don't identify with anybody. It's said that the U.S. evangelical population is estimated to be about 25.4. I don't know how they get the real precise figure. I would round it out myself, but they 25.4%. And only 20.4% of the U.S. population attends church on any given week. Many Americans feel that they no longer need religion in order to be spiritual. I can't say that I blame them in some circumstances. The church has gotten itself in quite a mess, and people don't like what they see. And they choose not to identify with that. I don't agree with it, but I can understand it. They choose to discern spiritual truth for themselves without the need of divine revelation from a divine creator. They claim to be their own authority. It kind of parallels with the children of Israel in the book of Judges when it said there was no king. That every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They live by their own rule. They live by their own definition. They live by their own terms. But please note that in a true kingdom, the subjects are loyal to its king, to his declaration. It is their truth. His word is not disrespected. So we as believers, if we see God as only a father figure or a guidance counselor in life, we can easily walk away from that. But if he is our Lord and he is our King, we cannot disregard what he says. Amen? So what does God say about these things today? What does God say about problems in our life? How does God work for our good, even in the midst of trouble? Note, first of all, that God uses problems to correct our lives. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30. It says, the blueness of a wound cleanses away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. What's that mean? That means sometimes life hurts. Sometimes life is going to beat you up. A bruise is often a painful reminder and a result of harsh affliction and chastisement. It's sometimes necessary to exhibit severe punishment in order to have a change in behavior. It's the reason the Bible encourages parents to spank their children. Now, that goes against the world's beliefs and against the world's philosophy. Oh, you don't want to do that. You're going to hurt the child, and you're going to make them feel bad. Well, yes, they need to feel bad for what they've done. Amen. I don't know about you, but I had a mama and a daddy that wanted to teach me right from wrong. They didn't want me to teach myself and divine how to live life by myself. They wanted to teach me how to live life and what the rules and guidelines were in life and what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. Not by their own definition, but by what the Word of God says. And they weren't afraid to give me a whipping. How many of you had parents like that? That believed that whipping was biblical. You don't beat your child, you whip your child. You correct your child. You chastise your child. That's another sermon I could get off on a bunch of that real easy, but I got to move on. Austin could tell you about whipping. Does whipping really work? Yeah, it does. And if you want to know an example, I'll tell you about one later. Soreness from physical activity or affliction is not pleasant. You can talk to my wife about that. She went out the other day and started pulling her weeds and flowers out of her flower bed. And I said, you better not do it. Oh, I'm fine. And then next thing I know, turned around, and she's bagging leaves out of the yard. I tried to help her. She said, no, you go on, I'll take care of this. Well, what did I hear yesterday morning? I am so sore. Sometimes we need to be punched in life. Now, I'm not a bully. I was not a bully in school. I was big for my size. A lot of people respected me for that. But I didn't go beat people up, except for one occasion. There was a kid who was a grade behind me, and he just happened to ride my bus. But he was a smart mouth, he was cocky, he was a spoiled little rich kid. And I tried to pay him no mind, I knew he was a jerk, but he just couldn't help himself when it came to cutting people down and talking bad about it and mouthing off. And I was walking by him on the bus, trying to get off at my stop. And he made some derogatory, smart comment to me, and that's all it took. I turned around, and I grabbed him, and I took my fist, and I didn't rear back as hard as I could, but I gave him enough of a pop in the face. I never had a problem with that kid after that. Sometimes we need to be shook. Sometimes we need to be awakened. Sometimes somebody needs to get our attention in order that we act right in life. And sometimes bruising is a reminder to us outwardly of what needs to take place. It's a definite change in behavior. It changed his behavior. And sometimes we need our behavior changed as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, "No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So, blueness of a wound, he mentions, and he also says, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. This refers to one's heart and conscience, the inward parts of a person. You might call it a bruised ego, if you will. You have a physical bruising of your body, or you have an also inward bruising of your ego and your attitude. This ought to lead us to a time of lamentation and confession and forsaking the wrongdoings and sins and trespasses and actions that were hurtful or harmful to somebody else. And it's through this kind of process that we are internally cleansed. We come to a place of repentance and forgiveness. which will ultimately lead us to a time of changing our character of thinking and of attitude. God often will take our problems that we face and it will bruise us. But it will be a reminder that He cares enough about us to give us the kind of attention to bring us to a place of consciousness. Secondly, we see problems as not only a place of correction, but God uses problems in our lives to also inspect us, for us to have reflection. The scripture says in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy." That's hard to swallow. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Sometimes life is not only going to trouble you, it's going to test you. But when it does, think of the scripture in Peter. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So don't think it strange when you encounter difficulty and problems in life, the Bible says, but understand it's for a purpose, it's for a reason. It's come to try you, it's come to temper you, it's come to make you stronger, it's come to make you better. And you're not the only one going through it. You're not the only one. Some people feel like they're on an island when they're going through stuff. "Why is this happening to me?" Well, no, it's happening to you. It's probably happening to somebody else too. Some are just human nature experiences that we encounter. Everybody gets sick. Everybody has endured or gone through some type of accident. Everybody's experienced some type of disappointment in life. We've all kind of been there. We've all kind of done those things. And that's just human nature. That's just life. But some things are because we're Christian. Just by being Christian, the world will persecute you. You know that by me being a child of God, the devil hates you. And Jesus said, if the devil hates you, know that the world's going to hate you too. It won't care for what you believe. It won't care for what you think. It won't care what you live your life for. We're seeing that more and more in society today. They want to sweep Christianity under the rug. Whether you like him or not, I appreciate our president for bringing Christianity back to the forefront. I appreciate his stance. I appreciate him not being ashamed to proclaim God and Jesus. I appreciate his willingness to stand for the unborn. I appreciate his willingness to stand for what's right. He's not perfect, but I appreciate him. Life resembles more sometimes of a battlefield than it does a bed of roses. Life is a fight. It's a struggle. And sometimes it takes all that we have just to stay above water. John chapter 16, verse 33, the second part of that verse says, "In a world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's Jesus speaking. Note that through life's storms, through life's battles, though things may not be favorable unto us, know that He is with us and He has overcome the world. So when trials come, we must adopt a joyful attitude, which is oftentimes to do. You have to put on your happy face. I know when Karen was going through cancer, and probably since we've been here last, all that's taken place, and we can share that with you at another time, but let me just briefly mention that during that time, at the very onset, one of the best words of advice that she got was, maintain a healthy attitude whatever you do. Don't get down on yourself. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't fall into that pit of misery and woe. Stay on top of this, because your attitude will mean a lot. That didn't come from a preacher. That didn't come from a wise theologian. That came from physicians, because they knew how important a person's mental stability and health was, not just the physical, but the mental. You know, a lot of times Christians, when we go through stuff, our attitude will determine the outcome. Instead of crying over things and feeling sorry for ourselves, we, as we mentioned earlier, know that we're not alone to face it. Jesus is with us, and we're not the only ones dealing with stuff. So your attitude will determine a lot of how you come through it. So God uses things to correct us. He uses things to inspect us. Know that when we're tested, there's something that He's working on. That's hard to understand too. When something difficult comes into our path, know that God must be up to something. We've seen it time and time again in our travels and in our ministry. We have a great week. Or maybe we have a difficult week leading up to a meeting or a time of concert or something. And it's really a struggle that week. And when we get there, we find out why. I mean, we just feel the presence of the Lord. We feel the blessing of the Lord. And we just see God all over the service. And you know, the devil's trying to disrupt and distract you. Even coming off a great week, you've just had good meetings. You just felt so wonderful about the event. But watch out, Christian. The devil's hiding around the corner. He didn't want you to ride up high on that mountaintop. As soon as you get up there, he's going to knock you off. Trials and testing work for us, not against us. God always tests to bring about the best, but Satan tests us to bring about our worst. Y'all ever fly off the handle? Come on now. Y'all get upset when somebody cuts you off? Of course, you're out here in the rural country. Nobody does that out here in Gun Barrel City, do they? We live in Forney, and that place is exploding. It's booming, and you can't hardly negotiate traffic sometimes. We kind of moved outside of Dallas because we didn't want to be in the middle of it. Now we are. So impatience and unbelief are usually a sign of our immaturity. For when these trials come to work for us, not against us, they are to result in maturity and growth and strengthening. And a lot of times when we're impatient with things, that shows how mature we really are. And when the believer learns to wait on the Lord, then God can do great things in and through them. And it's therefore necessary to face trials in order to make us better, not bitter. God also uses problems to direct us. What do you mean? Well, when something comes up, we often get mad about it, say, I don't know why the traffic's so bad today. I don't know why this happened today, but it's disrupted my whole day. I was going out to do this, and I got distracted or disrupted, or something got in my way, or something I planned on didn't happen, and here I am, and I'm late, and I'm behind, and I'm not getting done what I need to get done, but God may have sent that in your path because there was something on down the road he didn't want you to encounter. I think back about 9/11 and all the hundreds and thousands of people that worked in those trade towers. And how many testimonies came from that said, you know, that morning for some reason I overslept. For some reason I took a different route to work. For some reason I had to do this, something that wasn't normal part of their day they wound up doing, and as a result they didn't make it to work on time, and thank God they didn't, because they would have perished along with those who did. Some of you may testify to that very fact as well. There have been times when you set out to do something and your plans got interrupted only to find out there was an accident that took place. We lived in a trailer park. When we first came to the area, we traveled in a trailer. Many of y'all had known we don't have that anymore. But we lived in it for about 5 or 6 months till we found a home. We moved out in September. In December of that year is when the tornado came through and it ripped up the trailer park. I went and took pictures of where a trailer used to sit. And it was really eye-opening. We could have been there. That could have been us. But God has a way of diverting things, diverting your life, and directing you where he wants you to be, if you'll just trust him. The Bible says in Psalms 119, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Note that when you're tested, you will either learn to turn to the word or to the world. Many folks will turn to a bottle. They'll turn to a pill. They'll turn to the advice and opinions of man. But note that the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But the ways of the Lord lead you in to righteousness. If you'll trust God, if you'll trust His word, and if you'll take Him at His word, He'll see you through it. He'll provide for you. He'll strengthen you. Say, well, what if He doesn't? Well, then you've attained your eternal goal. Aren't we all striving to be in heaven with Him one day? Isn't that the Christian's goal? We're living this life, Lord, to bring others into His kingdom. But our ultimate goal in life is to make it to heaven and to bring others with us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, you know these passages well, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing, of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So don't turn to the world, turn to the word. Receive your strength and healing from it, and it will guide you and lead you. The tests we face also in life will define the things that are most important. They will make you see the really what's really a priority in your life and how shallow some of the other things that we surround ourselves with really are. When it's crunch time, you'll know what's really important. It will come to the forefront. The nuggets of truth in God's word, though, are eternal. They're full, and they lead to rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. They are priceless as that pearl of great price. God also uses problems to protect us. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph, when he was sold into slavery by his brothers, God took him through an interesting path. He could have been very down on himself. I'm sure he had a lot of questions he didn't quite understand, but he was faithful to God. And in that passage, it says, as he was reunited with his brethren, they came seeking grain, and knowing he had become a ruler in the kingdom. He said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And you could read that story, how Joseph preserved Egypt. God used him as an instrument and a tool to help a multitude of people, including his own family. You don't know the situations you go through or understand it. You may not be fully aware even what's happening around you, but God has a plan and a purpose for your good if you'll trust Him. Note that a time of testing often is blind to us as to what's going on, not only in Joseph's life, but in Elijah. Though he was weary and depressed after the great battle on Mount Carmel, he was set apart by God, by the brook Kidron, so that he could be refreshed and then continue the work that God had prepared for him. He tried to have a pity party, and God wouldn't let him. And God used him. Jonah was overwhelmed by the task God sent him to do, so God sent a storm to shake him and a fish to swallow him so he would swallow his pride and then set him on his way to deliver the message he had prepared him for. Jesus endured the greatest sin ever committed by mankind, yet God brought the greatest blessing that ever came to mankind. So these times of testing and affliction have an end result of restoration and deliverance, though we may not be aware and though we may not see it. You got to trust God to see you through it. And then know that God uses problems to perfect you. God uses problems to bring perfection in our life. When you work a diamond, it's not a diamond when it comes out of the ground. It's in a chunk of coal. And when you break the coal open is when you find the diamond. But you know, it's not complete yet, because it goes to a jeweler and he takes and he works it and he crafts it to where it sparkles and it shines. God does the same thing in our lives. We go through a time of testing that we must be worked over. We must shine when we come out the other side. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Note that as we trust God and we begin to be faithful in things, God begins to abound in our lives and bring us to different things like stepping stones, and they begin to increase and begin to multiply in our lives. So times of testing don't merely develop a feeling about God, but a standing with God. As you mature in this faith, you'll find that suffering will bring you closer to the Lord and make you more and more like Him. So the trickle-down effect of a Christian suffering starts with tribulation. That term comes from the Latin term tribulum. A tribulum was a heavy piece of timber with spikes on it, and it was used for threshing grain. So as you would run it over or draw it over the grain, it would separate the wheat from the chaff. And note that as we go through the tribulation, God takes His threshing device and separates the good from the bad in our lives. So why must I go through suffering? Why must I go through tribulation so God can separate the things that really don't mean a whole lot to the things that really should matter and be important in our life? So by God's grace, our trials only serve to purify us and help us get rid of the chaff. Note that as we go through tribulation, it does bring about patience. Perseverance, if you will, to stand and see the salvation of the Lord, to know that we are being strengthened daily, to know that we are exercising our faith. A lot of people aren't very strong in their faith because they've never had it exercised. But note that God may bring you to a place when that's all you've got left to stand on is your faith. Your world is rocked, it's shaken. And all you have is Him to hold on to. Some of you understand that this morning. Others of you who don't, just hold on. You'll know soon enough. Note that our patience also brings about experience, it says, a proven character. So as we become progressively going through these things in our life, we'll begin to be strengthened. We'll begin being educated. I kind of think about the football players when they, you know, back in the day, you just went out and played the game. You got a first down. You didn't celebrate it. You just went out. We made a first down, let's go on. And maybe you celebrate a little bit when you scored a touchdown. That's a happy event. You reached the goal. You've driven the field. You've gone down. You scored. Woo! Where are we? We're ahead. Now the ball carriers get the ball or the receivers catch the pass and they make a first down and they celebrate like it's the greatest accomplishment they've ever done. When you have experience in life, those first few accomplishments feel great and they're wonderful and you celebrate them. But as you keep going and you begin to see God moving, you don't take it for granted, but you say, there He goes again. God did it again. He came through again. And we don't have to act like it's the greatest thing in earth. We acknowledge it, we receive it, and we thank Him for it. And we move on. And He said, when you've experienced these things, it increases hope in your life. The absolute certainty that to a believer that God has the ability to deliver. That you can trust Him. That you can take Him at His word, for He'll do what He said He would do. So when you're experiencing God's provision and God's blessing in your life, you shouldn't be surprised. And the more you do it, the more you just say, thank you. Thank you for hearing. Thank you for coming through. Thank you for providing. So if you're experiencing problems in life today, know that God may be working in your life. Oh, we know the devil's going to trouble you. But know that God, if he sees it, and he will, he at least has to allow it to happen. And for a purpose. Know that he's at work. He may be building on your life. We used to sing a song as kids. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. God's at work, even when you don't recognize it or see it or understand it. And all that we are and it will continue to be is a work in progress. But it's much easier and profitable if we will learn to cooperate with him and trust him that all things are working for our good. So, Christian, in a time of year when it can be very stressful, let me ask you, are you stressing in your day-to-day life, or are you trusting God to be at work in every situation, that he is good? Amen. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord today, we want to invite you to establish that. You might know about God, and again, that's the difference between the religion and the spirituality that we talked about on the onset. A lot of people are religious. They'll get up, they'll put their clothes on, they may go to church, they may bring their Bible, but they're not spiritual. And there's a difference. So if you're just going through life, marking off your checklist, you're missing the mark. If you've never established a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that's where you begin. And that's how you're going to get through these times in life. So in a time that we have to be thankful, are you stressed or are you blessed? Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. Again, for the opportunity and the freedom to come before you in our worship. Lord, to be reminded from Scripture today, we are not exempt from anything in life. Life is a respecter of no one, but as your word indicates, you reward those who will seek you. So I pray today, those who are finding life to be difficult, those who are struggling, those who are dealing with harsh and hard circumstances, those who have questions, those who are burdened, those who have experienced brokenness or loss. God, there's a purpose and a reason for all things. We may not know it, we may not like it, but God, we have you. And we fully trust you and submit ourselves to you today. So we ask you today to be our Lord, to be our King. Not just a 911 God, but in all aspects and areas of our life. Lord, we just lay ourselves before you and ask God that you'll do what only you can do, to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring restoration. And if there be one in our midst today who doesn't know you in a personal way, I pray that they'll come expressing that need. I need Jesus. I need to establish a relationship with him. I can't face life and fight life on my own. I need help. I need godly counsel. I need godly brethren and sisters in Christ to encourage me and to help me. Lord, if there's one here today without that privilege of knowing you, help them to come. just as simple as they know, to step out in faith saying, I need Jesus. Maybe there are others today who have a need in their heart, a burden in their heart. They just need to lay it before your feet today, asking you to minister like only you can. So Lord, help us respond to your word to us today. Help us to be faithful. We'll give you the praise and glory for what you want to do. In Jesus' name. Brother Byron's going to be here at the front to receive you. God's prompting you to come. He wants to come into your heart. He wants to establish relationship with you. That you just don't know about him, but you know him in a personal way. Would you come? Would you come? I need Jesus. There's a room full of people here who want to support and pray for you today. We're not putting you on the spot to embarrass you, but we want to love you into the family of God today. If you need to come today, this altar's open. You need to come pray. Just lay some things before the Lord. It's here. But you come. Austin.